Gracious Father, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for the good weather that's enabled us to come to church more easily. And we also thank you for speaking to us in your word, which we now ask that you would help me to explain truthfully and in a way that helps us to take to our hearts. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters. Paul writes here that he really wants us to know this. This is something we need to know. And I think that we'll want to know it as well, what Paul has to share with us, because he says it's a mystery, which means a secret. In the Bible, a mystery is not something that requires, you know, language like music like from a horror movie and things like that. That's not what a mystery means. It simply means a secret that God has revealed. Now, who doesn't want to know a secret? This secret that Paul has to reveal to us here in Romans 11 is a secret about the future course of salvation history. Now, I realize that not everybody loves history, especially as a school subject, but most of us, I think, are at least interested in the history of things that we like. If you're a big fan of classical music, you're probably interested in the history of that. If you love our country, Australia, you might be interested in the history of Australia. Or maybe if you love your family, you're interested in your family history. That's why I think that as Christians, we'll all be interested in salvation history, because salvation history is the big story of God's plan through the ages and all the action that he has taken to bring salvation to his people. Salvation means being saved from God's punishment and brought into God's kingdom. So I figure that if we're a Christian here today, we're interested in salvation history because we're interested in salvation. It's part of our story. Salvation history is very interesting to people who are being saved, because it's the backstory to how we have been saved. It begins with the promises of God to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it leads all the way to the work of Christ 2,000 years ago. But do you know, salvation history is still going. We are now in the part of salvation history when the gospel message is going out to the world. The mystery that Paul has to reveal to us here in Romans 11 has to do with the future salvation history. It was future to him then, and it is future, I think, still to us. Now, if you've been to church the last several weeks, you know that Paul's been discussing, and we've been discussing, the way that God's original people, Israel, had hardened their hearts against the Jesus message at that climactic time of history, where Jesus had died and risen and the gospel had first begun to go out. And Paul has spoken about how sad he is, how heartbroken he is that this happened to his people. But he's also explained to us that God's promises are still true, that none of them have been broken, that humans, including the Jews who rejected the gospel at that time, are responsible for their choices, and that we Gentile Christians, if we're not of Jewish background, though some of us here may be, should not be proud because we've done nothing to deserve the favour that God has shown to us. Now today, as Paul finishes his discussion of Israel, we've got a real gear shift next week, Paul sets their hardening in the context of this grand sweep of salvation history, including what's to happen in the future. Now pick it up part way through verse 25. He says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles come in. That is, the hardening of Israel's heart is not total. There is a remnant of those who are believing the gospel and are being saved. And it's not permanent. It is until the full number of Gentiles come in. Now, I wanted today just to slow down and really think hard about what's contained in those words, the full number, the fullness of the Gentiles. See those few words, the fullness of the Gentiles. That encompasses millions upon millions of people, people just like us, in fact, people including us, who have been turned from darkness to light during the last 2,000 years by hearing the message of Jesus. It was 1,970 years ago that Paul wrote these words that we've read today in Romans, that the fullness of the Gentiles must come in. At the time he wrote them, the gospel message had got from Jerusalem around to Greece and around to Rome, obviously, to the group of Christians that he's writing to, but it hadn't got into Northern Europe, it hadn't got very far into North Africa, let alone to India and China and Australia. Paul knew all those years ago that that had to take place, and it has been taking place. But the task is more urgent than it has ever been. Think just for a moment about all the work that's been done for the Gentiles to come in, for the nations to come in and hear the gospel and come into the kingdom of God. Take China, for example. The most famous missionary to China is arguably Hudson Taylor, who was famous for adopting the Chinese style of dress and of wearing his hair. And it opened many doors for the gospel. Now, if you're an Indian Christian, you might think of William Carey, who first went to India in 1793, which was by no means the first Indian missionary. They had been there in the 1600s. But his influence on India from a Christian and another viewpoint is absolutely enormous, translating the Bible into various dialects and so forth. But even just this morning, as I was doing some last-minute prep, I was reminded of Henry Martin, a young man who was encouraged to go to the nations with the gospel when he heard the preaching of Charles Simeon at Cambridge in the 1700s, very late 1700s. And Martin decided that he would go to India. He translated the Bible into Urdu. And astonishingly, he'd achieved so much and he died at the age of only 31 in 1812. Much earlier in history, 1,500 years ago, there was a very famous missionary who took the gospel to Ireland. That's St. Patrick, right? Now, his name is very well known, but it's worth remembering that every St. Patrick's Day, the person that the Irish are celebrating was the person who took the message about Jesus to Ireland and who turned them away from the false gospel of the Celtic tribal religions, turned them to the true God. The history of Christian missions is a very interesting lens through which to look at all of world history. All of this is encompassed in Paul's words here. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is something that every Christian needs to be interested in and to be praying for and giving towards. It's why we have Link Missionaries. It's why we have Mission Prayer on Thursdays once a month. It's why you can find out information about how to support missions on the brochure stand in the parish room. I brought just a few of the things that are on there in that brochure stand. You can tell it's the mission brochure stand because at the moment there's an umbrella hanging on it. Okay, so look for the umbrella and you'll find these things. Here's a flyer about our Link Missionaries, the Atwoods in the South Pacific. Here's a booklet about BCA, their latest magazine, Bush Church Aid, that are taking the gospel to remote and regional locations in Australia. This is the CMS Checkpoint magazine. CMS is the mission agency that Catherine and I guess, are most interested in because a number of our friends have gone with CMS to South America and other places. We've regularly given money to them over the last 20 years, although I'd have to admit I've dropped off a little bit in my prayers and in my focusing on what they're doing. So I've decided as a result of today that I'm going to refocus myself on just making sure I pick up this CMS Checkpoint each month, giving it a read, and praying for the work that is taking place. There's also, of course, always something about mission in the Sydney Anglican Southern Cross. So I want to encourage you here. A first step might just be to inform yourself about what is happening in World Mission. Because let's face it, we're always being told that we need to, if we want psychological well-being, a really good idea is to think outside ourselves, to think about something which is bigger and you know, more than ourselves. World Mission is an excellent thing to think about in that respect. Andrew Browning is an Australian doctor who worked for 17 years in Africa, helping women who have the horrible problem of a fistula. He says that his desire to be a medical missionary first arose at the age of 6 when he was sitting in a freezing Sunday school room at St. Jude's in Bowral, and he heard the missionary from Africa tell the Sunday school about what she'd been doing over in Africa. Now, that is the sort of thing that should be happening in our churches. Little children forming the desire to take the gospel to the world and then growing up and going ahead and doing it. So can I say, if you are a teenager here today, I can't see any teenagers here at the 8 o'clock service, but, or if you're a young adult, or if you are indeed at any age where you're still young enough to think about spending a medium or a long-term amount of time overseas, why shouldn't you be involved in the task of taking the message about Jesus to the Gentiles, to the nations? Somebody took the trouble to tell the gospel to you, didn't they? I bet you're glad you didn't miss out. I learned a hymn a few years ago called Facing a Task Unfinished. It's about the task of spreading the gospel to the world, and it is a task which is not yet done. We'll sing it today after the sermon. But before we do that, we need to discuss what will take place when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And that's why it's so exciting, because it leads us to be thinking about the end time when God winds up this world and ushers in his new creation. He says in verse 26, in this way, all Israel will be saved. In other words, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the hardening of Israel, which he's explained as temporary, will be lifted. Now, we've seen hints of the hardening of Israel being lifted right throughout history as Jewish people become Christian. But if I understand correctly, there is explained here by Paul to be a major turning of the Jewish people toward faith in Christ near the end. The Isaiah passage that Paul quotes, the deliverer will come from Zion and banish ungodliness from Jacob. I think Paul understands that as referring to a time close to the end, when Jesus will return on the clouds of heaven and everyone will see that he is the Lord. Now, will every Jew who's ever lived be saved? No, of course not. He's made that very clear. Will every Jew alive at that time be saved? I don't think necessarily. All he's saying is that Israel's hardening is temporary and there'll be a softening and a significant turning of the Jews before the end. Now, this actually raises the question, since that does not yet appear to have happened, should we be sort of relaxing a little bit and not worrying that Jesus might return today? I think the answer to that is no. Jesus makes it clear in his teachings that we need to be ready for him to return at any time. And if Jesus does return today or tomorrow, then it will be revealed to us just how that Jewish turning took place in a way that perhaps was under the surface and we did not notice. So we do need to be ready for Jesus to return at any time. Like we say in the Creed each week, he'll return in glory to judge the living and the dead. So now in these final verses, Paul asks us just to step back and consider God's amazing plan and the completely unexpected way that he has ended up using his chosen people, Israel. Verse 28 says that they've become enemies so that we could come in. This is a point that he's been making repeatedly, that their failure at that time has opened the door for the Gentiles to come in, something that Jesus alludes to in the Luke reading this morning as well. And yet the Jews are still loved on account of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because God's gift and his call are irrevocable. God will never regret having chosen Israel, and he will never completely cast them off. It's comforting, don't you think, to know this about God's character, that he doesn't change. You and I change. We're extremely unstable, aren't we? God doesn't change. His promise of forgiveness in Christ does not change. That is very comforting. And we'll see that played out in the future of the Jewish people. Now, in verses 30 to 31, Paul explains again that their disobedience has become the occasion for us Gentiles to be let into God's kingdom. But God's final purpose is not that they be cut off, but his final purpose is always mercy. Because God loves to show mercy, verse 32. God has bound everyone over to disobedience in order that he might have mercy on all. Now, it isn't that he wanted us to disobey. He never took pleasure in the foolish and self-destructive disobedience of humans. But Paul does say that it is part of God's sovereign plan for his world that everyone does, in fact, fall into disobedience. And that is an opportunity for God to show mercy. What a drama it is, isn't it? What a drama salvation history is. I mean, who would have guessed that this would be God's plan? This is not the story of the vanilla God who made us and put a spark in everyone and then just rewarded those who made the best of their spark. This is the drama of a deeply personal God. He's always got deeply involved in the lives of his creatures. He chose this particular family of Abraham's that was deeply flawed. They became a deeply flawed nation, Israel. God curated this nation for 1,000 years to receive his son. When he sent his son, they hated him and killed him. And then in the bizarrest twist, the failure of the chosen ones gave the rest of us who had been completely out in the cold the chance to come in, until the chosen ones are finally softened at the end. What a drama. What a tumultuous relationship it is that God has had with the human race. Tumultuous because of us, but displaying his endless patience and mercy with us. And that's why Paul bursts out in praise at the end. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who would have had a world like this and a plan like this? The verse that particularly struck me in the what we call the doxology at the end of the passage is 34. No one has been God's counselor. There is no one to whom God goes for advice. We should remember this when we pray. When we pray, we are not offering God advice on how to run his world. We are humbly coming before the ruler of the universe at his invitation to bring our requests. But it's his world. From him and through him and to him are all things. Now, we began with Paul insisting that he had a secret to share with us that we must know. That there will be this softening of the Jews at the end. What are the benefits of knowing this secret? Well, firstly, Paul keeps on saying, to keep us from being conceited. Secondly, though, I think it's so that we can get on with God's plan for the gospel to go to the nations. As I've said, To get involved in God's global plan is the best way to take the focus off ourselves. Pick up one of these booklets that I've referred to. Just do that today. Take that home with you. That could be the start of an interest in God's worldwide mission that leads to prayer, to giving, even possibly going. Then the third benefit of knowing the secret is that we might burst out in praise to God, as Paul has done here. I don't think it happens frequently enough that we just stop and say, God, I praise you for your astonishing plan and for your mercy and for including me in that plan and that mercy. And then let's ask him with humble confidence to keep us in his mercy. Amen.